The whole of nature is a great preacher of God's omnipotence and of God's creative power. The psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Even the material earth, this planet upon which we are and over which we move, is a preacher in parables to us of the things of God. The earthly world is an emblem of the eternal and the spiritual world. The sun is an emblem of the greater sun of righteousness. The mighty rocks and the great mountains lifting up their peaks to the clouds of the heavens tell forth the fact that God is great in his power, and his almightiness is shown forth in his creation. When we see the fading of the leaf, we are reminded of the frailty of our own human bodies. For the Bible tells us that man doth fade like a leaf. When the harvest time comes, we are reminded of a great and terrible reaping time that will reap whatsoever we sow, that the great harvest is most certainly coming, that will reap whatsoever we sow. The element of fire in the universe is most suggestive of spiritual things. And the Bible makes it clear that in our moral, everyday world, the fire is an emblem of sin, an emblem of sin. The fire in its conflagration, the fire in its burnings, the fire in its strength and all-sweeping power is a type of the consummation and conflagration of this thing called sin. And the old prophet Amos, he says, ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. I want to talk this evening about fire, an emblem of sin. I want to draw the parallel between the characteristics of fire and the awful characteristics of sin. Then I want to talk about the firebrand, the type of the sinner, consumed, burning, almost destroyed by sin. Apart from divine intervention, and then I want to talk a little about the fact that God is strong enough and gracious enough and loving enough to lift out the firebrand from the burning and to quench the faggots in the powerful liquid of the blood of the Lamb. and to transform them into sons of God and to make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. The topic is simple, but its lessons are solemn. And please God, they may reach some heart and stir some anxious thought and bring down Holy Ghost conviction and lead to the salvation of precious souls. The first thing I might say about fire is this, that there is a mystery about fire. You cannot weigh it. You cannot measure it. You cannot grasp it. They tell me that the hottest flame is invisible and can't even be seen. Something mysterious about fire. And my friend, there is something mysterious about the mystery of iniquity working in the hearts of sinners. No human scales can weigh sin. The only scale that can weigh it is the scale in the hands of God. It takes God to put sin into the balance. Thou art weighed, he says to the sinner, in the balances. And art found wanting. No human measurement can measure sin. But the measurement of God has measured the iniquity of the ages. No human hand can grasp sin. But praise God, the nail-pierced hand of Jesus grasped it and dealt with it in all the power of Christ at yonder cross. Yes, sin is a mystery. Its seed is sown in every breast. Its harvest is reaped in every life. There's not a soul in this meeting, young or old, rich or poor, educated or illiterate, religious or irreligious, that is not stained by this awful thing called sin. Sin, it contaminates every birth. We are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Sin, it is a right of way into every place, be it the palace of royalty or the hovel of the pauper. Sin is there. This mysterious, satanic, filthy, diabolical, dirty, degrading, debauching, devilish thing called sin is working in the hearts of every one of us. Sin, it's a mystery. Could I say something else about fire? Fire has a special magnetism. There's something attractive about the flame. There's something enchanting about the conflagration. The first place a child will go to is to the fire. There's something attracts the little one to the fire. Therefore, the guard has got to put on and the protection has got to be placed around, lest that child in its foolishness and in its innocence should go to that would destroy her. That poor moth in its folly flies to the flame. It will not leave the flame. It goes round and round it until its wings are scorched. And instead of fleeing from it, it keeps on at it until it falls, singed to the ground in ashes. And I want to tell you, friend, there's a magnetism about sin that lures men to their own destruction. How many men, how many women in the meeting tonight are captivated by the magnetism of sin? You can't get away drunkard from the public house. You can't get away from the bottle. You can't get away from the booze. It's ruining you. It's destroying you. It's going to damn you. But it has a satanic magnetism about it that draws you again and again and again to its awful place of woe and darkness. I'm thinking of one man. He used to attend this church. He used to listen to the gospel preacher. But he was tied up in his cups, and he couldn't leave them. And he went on and on. And he used to wring his hands, and he used to shed tears, and he used to say, "Ian, this thing will destroy me." And friend, one day I lifted the paper, and I found that his sin had destroyed him. He fell asleep in a drunken stupor, not to awake in time, but to awake in the great dark eternity. Sin has a magnetism. How magnetic is it in your life? What hold has it got upon you, drawing you to its destruction? And you're circling the flames, my friend, of sin. And you're destroying your body. And you're destroying your mind. And you're going to damn your immortal soul forever. Oh, sinner, heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. In God's name, be in time. Sin, fire has a magnetism, and so is sin. Fire is a mystery, and so is sin. Fire is terrible in its consummation, and so is sin. My, how fire consumes. You start a fire in this hall, and the appetite of that flame is unquenchable. It will eat all before it. It will leave in its wake a mass of ruin, a mass of ashes, and a mass of cinders. Oh, the power of the flame once it gets its grip. Tell me, what about the consummation of sin? It takes the young life and it burns evil habits into the soul. It takes the heart of youth and twists it and perverts it and distorts it until a young man grows up with a crooked mind and crooked thoughts and a perverse crooked walk. And as he goes on growing, he's growing in a thwarted, perverted manner. Sin is consuming him. It consumes his ambitions. Once he wanted to prosper. Once he wanted to live clean and do right and be decent and be respectable and be honest. But sin destroyed his ambitions. Sin blighted his mind. Sin spoiled his prospects. Sin ruined his body. Sin marred his family, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's what sin does. Oh, the awful consummation of sin. I sat in a Sunday school class many years ago, and there were a group of boys in that class, and we all sat in a circle on the Lord's Day morning. And we had a faithful, godly Sunday school teacher. And he used to talk to us about the necessity of personal faith in Jesus Christ. Personal faith in the Lord. Or was Billy? Billy was a Christian. Or was myself? I was a Christian. But there was a bright-eyed lad called Jim. One of the best lads in the class. A lad that you would look up to. A lad that was likable. But he wasn't saved. And he said to the Sunday school teacher, he said, "Mr. McRae, not now. I want to live. I'm going to grow up. I'm going to see things. I'm not going to limit myself by all ways that are Christian. I want to see things. When I've seen the world, I'll talk to you about getting saved." Sunday school class broke up, as all Sunday school classes do. We all went our several ways. I came to this city 21 years ago to minister in Ravenhill. I was only there a few months till I got a phone message one day. It was from the Crumlin Road Prison. I didn't think then that I would be going in there sometime. And it was a ring that a young man urgently required my attention. I went straight to the prison, went into that little room where they interview prisoners. Two warders walked in with a fellow between, marched him in. You know who it was? It was Jimmy. He was beginning to see life right. Sin's fires were burning in his soul. I said to him, "Jim, there's only one answer to your problem. It's Jesus Christ." He says, "I know that." He says, "He and I ought to be saved. I'm doing 6 months. I'll be out in four. I'll get 2 months off for good behavior." He says, "Ian, leave it with me. I visited him off and on. His sentence finished." He said, "Ian, I'll be at church. I'll come to Christ." I said, "You know you'll not. Because you should come to Christ now and be saved now." And he was discharged. And I heard nothing more for some time. And then the phone rang again one day. The same man wanted to see me in prison. He was now doing 3 months. Sin had caught hold. I went to see him. Said the same thing. "When I come out, I'll come to Christ." I said, "You know you'll not. You'll never come to Christ." "You mean business, you'll get saved now." I said, "I couldn't do it. Couldn't be a Christian and be in this prison." I said, "You could be a Christian anywhere. Jesus Christ doesn't recognize prison walls or prison bars. You can be saved anywhere. You can live for God anywhere." He said, "No, I visited him for 3 years." So came out, went to England. Sin burned up his home. His wife had to leave him. His daughter had to forsake him. When he went down the quick road to the pit, and one night he was cut off in his sins. There's a Sunday school scholar in the class that I sat in my father's church in Ballymena, and tonight he's in hell where he is. This book's true, and it is. Cut off without a moment. Cut off tragically in his sin. Yes. Sin consumed. Well, you say, "I'll manage it all right, will you?" Not a man up in that prison, and I talked to scores of them that ever intended to be there, but they found themselves there. If I could draw aside the curtain that divides time for eternity and talk to the damned in hell, there's not a damned soul that intended to go to hell. Not one. They all intended someday to repent and seek Christ and be saved. But they're lost tonight. Why? Because sin consumes, ruins man in its consummation. And oh, my friend, could I tell you that sin is like the fire in its conflagration? It's a spreading sin. Ah, it spreads. Father, let me tell you, your sin will spread to your family. Yeah. A drunken father will raise drunken sons. Billy Sunday tells in one of his sermons of a man who went out in a snowstorm, and he decided he would go to the public house, and he placed the marks of his footprints in the snow. And after he was out about 10 minutes, he looked round. And he saw his little boy. And the little boy was coming, and he was putting his tiny feet into the footprints of his father. Where were the footprints taking him? Taking him to the public house! Taking him to the death chamber! Taking him to the vestibule of hell! Unsaved father, if your son follows your footprints, it will take him to hell! Remember that. You don't sin to yourself, you know. You don't go to hell on your own. You don't just damn your own soul. You damn every man that you've any influence over. There's one thing the grave digger's spade will not cover when you die, and that's your influence. My influence will live on when I'm gone. I trust it'll be an influence for God and for truth and for righteousness and for souls. Your influence will live on. If it's an influence that's evil and sinful and hellish, it'll live on to curse generations following. Remember the old prophet shouted in Samaria, and he says, there's the son of the sin of the son of Nebat that caused Israel to sin. That was hundreds of years afterwards. But that man's sin was still there. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, his sin went on. Your sin will live on. Sin is terrible in its conflagrations. Sin is awful, just like fire in the agony that it inflicts. It's a terrible thing to see a body that has been badly burned. You know, some time ago there was a great tragedy. There was a ship went out of Harland Wolff's, and there was an explosion, you remember it. And there was man and woman, man badly burned. I had to go to the hospital to see some of them, to visit them and talk to them. What a sight it was to see their body. I'm thinking of one man now, and all that you could recognize were his eyes. His nose was shriveled away. His ears were burned of his head. His cheeks were one great scar. Awful to look on. And oh, the agony that man suffered, he told me. He said, Mr. Paisley, it was terrible down there in a veritable furnace. In the burnings. My friend, sin brings agony and pain. How many scars has sin burned into your soul? How many pains has sin convulsed your physical being with? It brings pain and time. It brings pain and death. And it leads to the eternal pains of a screaming hell forever. Sin. It inflicts agony. Oh, the agony that comes because of sin. It doesn't only inflict agony on you, but it inflicts agony on everybody else. There's many a mother has a broken heart because her son's living in sin. There's many a wife has a broken heart because her ungodly husband is bringing dishonor in the name. There's many a boy, and he sheds in the secret place a silent tear because his father and mother are stained with sin. Yes. Sin brings agony. Oh, the defacing power of fire. Set fire to this building and come and look at it after the fire's over, and it'll not be recognizable. Just a charred, dirty, stained, defaced ruin. And my friend, that's what sin does with a soul that was built to live with God. You know, the soul was never built to be damned in hell. God's not the architect of hell for you. He made hell for the devil and his angels. So the good book tells me, and the good book's true. Your soul was built to live with God, friend. Your soul was built for the heaven of heavens. Your soul was built to stand upon the sea of glass and take the golden harp and join in the eternal celestial hallelujah chorus to the Redeemer. But instead of your soul, my friend, rising on its pinions to the celestial hills above, it's going to sink and sink and sink and sink to the bottomless pit of hell. What defaced it? What destroyed it? What ruined it? What stained it? What damned it? It was sin that did it. Sin. It's like a fire. It defaces all that are burned by it. Let me tell you something else. If you wait too long to put out the fire, you'll never put it out. Just let the fire get a grip. Just let the fire have its flames fed. Just let the fire get the hold on any person or any place or any city. And friend, it'll never be put out. Even the firemen themselves, they let it burn and they seek to save other buildings around it. But that building too far gone is left to be completely destroyed. In God's name, sinner, let me tell you, with a holy book in my hand, there is a time when sin goes too far. There is such a thing of having this burning, starting the unquenchable, unquenchable burnings of hell. Yes, sir. You can go on too long. You scoffers of the Word of God, you procrastinators who have sat under the gospel and rejected it over and over again, you rejecters of Jesus Christ, you sinners in this meeting that have gone your own way for years and years and years and years. Too late shall be your cry. Jesus of Nazareth has forever passed you by. Fire gets too great a hold. There's nothing you can do. That's the fire. What about the firebrand? I want to tell you something about the firebrand. All it's good for is the burning. That's all it's good for. Do you know all you're good for is just your sin? That's all you're good at, friend. You say, Mr. Paisley, that's a terrible statement that's true about sinners. All sinners are good for is their sinning. That's what you live for, don't you? Some of you are prepared to die for it and take the great risk of the losing of your immortal soul just for sin. All a firebrand is good for is sin. And until you learn, friend, that all you're good for in the eyes of God is your sin, God can't save you. God doesn't save respectable people. God saves sinners. That's whom God saves. Christ died for church members. Never read that in the Bible. Christ died for good people. Never read that in the Bible. Christ died for those decent, respectable people. No, sir. Christ died for the ungodly. That's who he died for. And if I don't recognize that I'm a poor, guilty, lost firebrand, no good for anything but the burnings of hell, God will never save me. Thank God for men that found that out in this meeting. Thank God for souls here who found out there were only firebrands, only good for their sinning. Tell you something else about a firebrand that's already burning.
Yes, sir.
You know what's happening to you, friend? You're already in your sin. The fires have got a grip in your heart. There's not a young person in this meeting that the fires of sin are not burning in their soul. There's not one exemption in this meeting. The fires have got a hold upon you. You're not a faggot outside. You're a faggot burning in the fire. Your destruction has started. The defacing of your soul has commenced. You're on the lost road at this present time. Lost! Lost! And going on to be lost forever! Terrible. Men should be here going down the road to eternal hell. I'll tell you something else. A firebrand cannot resist the flames. It's got to burn. You put it in the fire. There's no resistance in that brand. It can't say, I will not burn. It'll burn all right. Poke the coals up around it. Set it alight and my eye, it'll blaze from end to end until the fire creeps down its fibers and sets on fire its very heart, and until every fiber is kindled and the whole thing is a mass of flame. It can't resist it. And my dear sinner friend, you can't resist the power of sin. You'll go on sinning. I'm telling you. I don't believe there's power in any man to save himself. No, sir, I don't believe that. That's utter nonsense. Men are lost! They're lost. No resistance. You know, all you need to do with a firebrand to destroy it is just let it alone. Let it burn on. But please, God, I'm not going to let you alone tonight by the grace of God. And there's men and women here, and their prayers are not going to let you alone. We're out after your soul tonight, and we're not going to let you burn easy. We want to take you and lift you out of the fire, disdaining even the garment spotted by the flesh. Just leave it alone. You say, preacher, can the firebrand be saved? Reminded of the story of the old Indian. And this white man said, Redskin, how do you know that Jesus saved you? How did he save you anyway? And the old Indian said, come out to the woods and I'll show you how Jesus saved me. And he brought this unbelieving white man into the woods. And he got a worm and he set a worm. And then he gathered all the dry leaves and all the dry little bits of twigs he could find. And he made a circle right round the worm. And then he set the leaves and the faggots all on fire. And soon that worm was encircled in a flame. And it went one way to escape and it couldn't. It came up against a wall of fire. It went another way to escape and it couldn't. It came up against a wall of fire. It went another way to escape and it couldn't. It went up against this ring of fire. And he said, that was like me. I was surrounded by the fire. And it tried this, that, and the other. And it was going to perish. And then he says, let me show you something. There was a big hand came into the ring. And it lifted me out. Hallelujah. And they said that hand was the nail-pierced hand of Jesus. I want to tell you, men and women, there's a hand can lift you. I want to tell you there's a power can save you. I want to tell you there's blood can wash you. And there's grace can keep you. Hallelujah to Jesus. He's the one that can save you. The church couldn't get you out of the fire. The sacraments couldn't get you out of the fire. But Jesus can get you out of the fire. Plucked as a brand from the burning. A brand from the burning. He rescued me. He rescued me. A brand from the burning. He rescued me. Oh, I shall tell it throughout all eternity. A brand from the burning. He rescued me, and he can rescue you tonight, friend. He can pluck you and save you. Say, preacher, what'll I do? Only one thing you can do is cry to this Christ to save your soul. Cry. It's what you do when you're in trouble. When those youngsters of ours at night need their mother, they call all right. You don't need to teach them to cry. They'll cry. Just need to be in trouble. Little lad of ours last night, I heard a great sound in the bedroom. It was the bottle going in the floor. And then I said, I know what's coming. The cry's coming. I knew what was coming after that too. My wife's elbow in my ribs. Come on, get up. Yes. Get the bottle back into his mouth. Yeah. Child knows to cry. Some of you have no sense, friend. It's about time you started crying, isn't it? May God help you to cry. May you cry. You say, preacher, you don't know me. I've come into the Ulster Hall tonight and I'm a sinner and I can't quit it. Oh, I made new resolutions this year. I said I wouldn't booze and I've been boozing ever since. I said I wouldn't gamble. I said I wouldn't go on in the old way and I've been going on. Yes, and you'll go on. It's Jesus you need tonight. Real living person. I can introduce you to a person that can break every fetter. I can introduce you to a person that can free you from every habit. I can introduce you to a person that'll lift you and cleanse you and save you and keep you forever. His name is Jesus. May you meet him tonight, and may he meet you at the cross, and may you be plucked as a brand out of the burning. May God bless his truth.